Corinthians chapter number. And next Friday, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about marriage, about divorce, and about remarriage. Amen. It's been a long time since this subject came up, and as a result of some people in our church who have conceived some faulty doctrines gleaned from other preachers who don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, this matter needs to be dealt with now rather than later. So instead of coming to me with their concerns and their isolated scripture verses and letting me try to help them, certain people have proceeded to flit around from person to person in the church like butterflies and trying to infect all the members with their faulty logic and their beliefs. And so, yes, I believe some damage has been done, some confusion has been planted, and it's very important to address this issue now so that you can be sure that you are in the will of God. I want you to be sure that you're in the will of God and that you're in the right church, and be sure that your pastor is one who honors God's word and who's living a life according to God's word. So before we get started, I need to make two or three remarks. Number one, this is May 10th, 2024. What we're going to be dealing with today is going to apply to you from this day forward. You can't do anything about what happened yesterday, and or last year, or 10 years ago. If you're here today and you've been married six times and divorced six times, we can't go back and do anything about that, okay? And I realize it's always difficult when we talk about these matters of marriage and divorce and such things. It's always difficult and painful for people because so many people have been through a marriage, through a divorce, and so forth before anybody ever had the courage to tell them what the Bible said, and or before they ever cared enough to look at the Bible and find out what it says. So nobody's trying to beat anybody up today. Nobody wants to hurt you, of course, but if you've been through those things, you know how painful it is. You know there's enough pain there. You know there's enough heartache there to where hopefully you can say, well, you know something, I sure don't want to go through anything like that again. So God, please show me what the Bible says so I can do it right this time. Okay? Let's pray before we go any farther. Heavenly Father, we do want to be in your will. We do want to know what your word says about these matters. We know that you love us, Lord. We know that you want us to know your truth and be guided by it. Lord, help us today to see the light. Help shed light upon your truths today that we may know how we are to conduct ourselves, not only in our lives, but in our marriages, in our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, listen, if this was a perfect world and nobody ever made any mistakes, there wouldn't be a cross at Calvary and there wouldn't be a gospel to preach. So our purpose is not to drag people through the mud and the mire of their mistakes. Okay, so that being said, let me make this statement and then we'll read the Bible. If your favorite preacher has been divorced 10 times and he's planning another one, that doesn't change what the Bible says, okay? And the very people that criticize Roman Catholics for blindly following the Pope, well, they'll blindly follow their favorite preacher, even if he's going in the wrong direction. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. You ought to see what the Bible says. See if that preacher is following the Bible, okay? God has some very plain, very definite things to say about marriage. And if God's instructions are followed by both parties, everything will work out just fine. Okay, so let's read together. We're going to read a lot here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at marriage today, just marriage. Okay, like I said, this is a two-parter. You're going to want to be here next week for the part on divorce and remarriage. Okay, we're going to focus on marriage for today. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Okay, so that right there before we go on, that means that the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians those chapters were not the response to their letter. Okay, these people, these believers, they wrote the apostle a letter, and they had some specific questions about marriage, about divorce, and remarriage. Okay, but before answering those questions, the apostle Paul wrote six chapters on people, about people living carnal, selfish lives in the flesh. And what was so terribly wrong about living carnal, selfish lives in the flesh? He corrected them there. And only after those principles were understood does he address the issue of marriage. Well, why do you suppose that is? Well, because the same thing that ruins a church is the very same thing that will ruin a marriage. The same thing that ruins a relationship among a brother or sister in the Lord, or two brothers in the Lord, or two sisters in the Lord, is that which ruins a relationship between a husband and a wife. It's selfishness. It is carnality. It's everybody demanding that they have their own way all the time. So once we understand that, that we understand that the problem is not my wife, the problem is not my husband, the problem is not my in-laws, the problem is not my neighbors, the problem is my own selfishness, then we can deal with the matters concerning marriage. So let's read. Verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Amen. So in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say five and possibly six times, he says that you are stronger, you are happier, you are freer if you are not married than you will be if you are married. Okay, he's writing from the point of view, not of someone who's looking for satisfaction, looking for gratification. He is looking and writing from the point of view of somebody to whom living is Jesus Christ and dying is gain. Remember him saying that? The intent and the purpose of the life of this man was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to reach as many people as he possibly could with the truth of the gospel. And so he said, God has given me grace. God has given me ability. God has given me willpower to go through my life alone. I am happier. I am stronger. I can accomplish more as a single man, he says, than I could as a married man. And he says, if you are able to serve God single, without being distracted, without being tempted by the devil, without constantly being lured to sin, then by all means, I believe that's the best way to go. Stay single. Serve God. Because once you're married, God will expect you to devote a large quantity of time to maintaining that marriage relationship and to securing the happiness of your marriage partner. And eventually there may be sons born, there may be daughters born, which will put further requirements on your time and further drain upon your resources. And if you can go it alone, male or female, Paul says, by all means, do it. Do it if you can. That's number one. Number two, thank you, brother. I could use that. Number two, if you are unable to serve God effectively because you are tempted, because you are so lonely, because you are being drawn and lured by the lust of the flesh, so on and so forth, then it is not a sin to be married. But you must understand, if you don't marry someone who feels as you do, that their entire life should be devoted to the service of God, you are going to have more of your share of troubles. You're asking for more troubles. And that marriage will not bring you happiness, that kind of marriage. If you don't agree on how much you want to serve the Lord, you're going to have problems in that marriage. It will not be the answer to all your problems, okay? It may very well bring with it a whole new set of problems and difficulties that you never dreamed about, weren't counting on, okay? So far, pretty simple, isn't it? All right, and so the Bible says, if you cannot stay pure in thought and pure in deed, serving the Lord without a partner, then it is not a sin. In fact, it is necessary. It is advisable. And God, it is God's will that you take a marriage partner that you might serve God together. Okay? Now, that's the overall theme of the passage. In the chapter, there are some admonitions. Okay? Apparently, the people at Corinth were concerned about two things. Number one, if we are to live a pure, clean, decent life, and we know that fornication is sinful, the Bible says it is, we know that adultery is sinful, does that mean that physical relations within the bonds of marriage is also sinful? Before you say that's silly, well, there is a cult that pops up every 10 years or so that teaches that very thing. Okay? As a matter of fact, the largest religious cult in the world forbids its priests, forbids its female ministers to marry. Okay? The Bible said that is a doctrine of the devil in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because God did not forbid marriage, but he counseled you as to the right and the proper bounds for that marriage. So the Holy Spirit has Paul write this. It is not a sin to engage in physical relations within the marriage bond. It is one of the primary purposes for the marriage bond. We read that in verses 1 through 5. And then again, later in the chapter. Secondly, they were asking this question. If I am married and I have been converted, I've become a Christian, should I divorce? Should I put away my husband, put away my wife, if they are not a Christian? And the answer to that comes back from the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And the answer is by no means, no way. Does God justify putting away or divorcing one's partner on the basis of differences of opinion or differences of viewpoint or even in something as dramatic as your relationship to God? All right, so let's break down the chapter a little bit here now. Verse number 1 says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, think about it. If God has made a man with certain physical desires, if God has made a woman with certain physical inclinations, and those things are stimulated by touch, and yes, they are, then the best thing to do is don't touch. These young people, they ask their parents all the time whenever they start getting interested in the opposite sex. They asked their parents, well, how far is too far? Well, 1 Corinthians 7:1 solves that problem, I guess, doesn't it? No contact. Don't touch. Now, this is just something interesting. The New International Version of the Bible is a satanic Bible, and I can prove it to you in two verses. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, that forbidding to marry is a doctrine of the devil. And the New International Version in 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, it is good for a man not to marry. That is a satanically inspired translation, at least here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Okay. God never forbade marriage. The devil forbids marriage. God advises, if you're not going to marry, don't touch. Okay, that's about as plain as it can be. Verse number 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Notice the purpose here. To avoid fornication, let every man have what? The girl of his choice? No, let every man have a date? Let every man have what? A prostitute? Will that do it? No. Let every man have a fling? A girl on the side? I mean, that's modern day relationships there. That's not the word of God, though. Let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Okay? No physical relations outside the bonds of marriage. The only God-accepted physical relations are a man and a woman married to one another. And that's it. That is it. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Don't ruin your marriage by pulling a verse out of its context. And the context here is physical relations. Due benevolence. Okay, maybe you've heard of the police benevolent fund. That's when you do good to policemen. You are kind to policemen. You help policemen. Okay, so the Bible says, first of all, the husband's duty toward the wife is to treat her with kindness and with respect. The wife's duty to the husband is to treat him with kindness and respect. The man's relationship to the woman's body, the Bible says it is his. She stood at an altar one day and she said, to have and to hold. And ma'am, God is going to hold you to those vows that you gave. Okay, one day, he's going to do that. And to have and to hold, that was your vow. Sir, you made the same vow, didn't you? To have and to hold. And that's the context here. Now, it's important that we note, gentlemen, verses 3 and 4, that God gives the same admonition to the man regarding his treatment of the wife as he gives to the wife regarding her treatment of the man. I'm sick and tired of these men ruining their marriage by treating their wife like a hired hand and then justifying their divorce because, well, she left me. What was I supposed to do? Well, you drove her out. You made her want to leave you. Don't use a verse of the Bible misquoted or misapplied to justify your devilment, your mistreatment of your wife. Amen. Now, keep your place. But let's look at some other places in the Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you something. Ephesians chapter number 5. So, ma'am, your body belongs to your husband. Sir, your body belongs to your wife in the context of those marital relationships. It's a two-way street, or else it's not going to work. It is a mutual agreement, or it won't work. It is two parties cooperating or it won't work. But it should work and it can work, and God has ordained that it does work. Do you believe it? Now, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Here's the favorite verse of the Bible, believing male. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Every author has been disappointed at one time or another because he wrote something in a book and got a letter of criticism. And the letter of criticism would have never even been written had the individual who wrote the letter read the preface to the book, wherein the author explained his intent, explained his purpose. He set the stage or the context for everything that was to follow. Before you jump up and down and with both feet, sir, on verse number 22, let's read verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one to another in the fear of God. Okay. Well, this is my question to the man and the woman who finally drag one another to get some biblical counseling and say, we're having problems. And the preacher says, what's the problem? And the man says, well, she won't submit to me. Well, here's my question, sir. Are you speaking to her in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? Are you going about the house in a thankful attitude? Are you giving glory and honor to God? Why would anybody want to submit to someone like Pilate or Ahab or Judas Iscariot? The Bible says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The context continues in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So, gentlemen, I'm just going to give you a word of advice. I'll say what the apostle said. I think I have the Lord's mind on this thing. And so I'll just give it to you. Before you get bent out of shape about her refusing to submit to you as the church submits to Jesus Christ, you need to ask yourself, am I to my wife what Jesus Christ is to his church? And until you have fulfilled your God-given responsibility, don't you dare ruin that marriage because she's not fulfilling hers. If you are the leader of the home, if you are the head of the house, then you set the stage and you be the example. Amen. And the people all said, amen. A few amens. Okay. See, what we want to do is we want to use the Bible on somebody, don't we? You know, let me tell you something right here. This Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. Yeah, big shot. And it says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, says giving of thanks, laying down your life for her the way Christ laid down his life for his church. A most rebellious church, by the way. Now, having said that, ladies, I can't let you off either. I must tell you that in its context, the Bible does say, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And the fact that your husband is not what he's supposed to be and not obeying the word of God the way you think he should obey it cannot possibly justify your defying the Holy Spirit. If he's not right with God, God's going to deal with him. If you're not right with God, he'll not only deal with you, but chances are he's not going to take care of your husband the way you hope he does. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 7:7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. You say, man, if it's like that, I'd rather not even get married. Well, then don't. If you're not going to do right, and you know it, don't get married. If you're not going to be the man that God tells you to be, don't take somebody to be your wife. If you're not going to be the wife God tells you to be, don't take somebody to be your husband. Okay? You say, well, I'm just too independent for that. I'm too free for that, and I don't want to be submitted to somebody else. Well, then, praise God, don't be. But once you stand before God and you say that you will, you better do it. I'll show you that in the Bible in just a minute. But let's go on a little bit here. Verse number 9 says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Okay? And again, this is still speaking of in the physical, in the flesh. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Okay, now watch. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And if the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. That verse, the commentators, they just do gymnastics trying to figure that thing out. How can an unbelieving wife sanctify a husband? How can an unbelieving husband sanctify a wife? How can a believing partner in the marriage sanctify the children? Okay. Well, instead of trying to decide what we think the verse means, we need to just look at the context. Look at verse number 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Who is the Savior? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now, let's say somebody living four doors down from you is unsaved. Okay? They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is Jesus personally going to walk into their home, show them the nail prints in his hands, and ask them to thrust their hand into the wound in his side and declare himself as the Savior of the world? No, he's not. You know why? Because he told you to bring the good news of salvation to that neighbor that lives four doors down from you. Right? Saving grace is imparted through Jesus Christ to those who believe the gospel. Amen. But the gospel is preached by someone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Isn't that right? Fair enough. Okay. So often when you say to a brand new baby Christian, did you get saved? And they say, yeah, I got saved this week. Well, how did you get saved? Brother James. Brother James is your Savior? No, Jesus is my Savior. See, but you understand the terminology. A saved person is the one that brought the news of salvation to a lost person. Now, you're a saved man. You're a saved man. You have promised that woman, I will love you, I will care for you, I will provide for you, till death do us part. She's not saved. So you leave her. Now, what are the chances of that woman ever getting saved when the only person she ever really knew that was saved turned out to be the biggest liar and the biggest disappointment in the history of her life. Not much chance. And the same thing is true if you turn that thing around. Ladies, you want to leave him in a lost condition? How's he ever going to be saved? There was a woman once, she said that she was praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit told her, to leave her husband and divorce him because he wasn't a Christian. What do you think the odds are that he would ever become a Christian with that in his background? And so the Bible says you have a responsibility, not primarily to pursue your own happiness and your own self-interest, but to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, do you see that? Well, I'm just not happy. A lot of people aren't happy. Well, I just don't feel good. A lot of people don't. Well, things just aren't going my way. My way. We could all testify to that at one time or another. But that man, he's going to die and he's going to go to hell without Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't be a bad testimony. The same thing goes for the husband. Don't be a bad testimony and push your wife far from any chance of ever knowing the Lord. That's what the Bible is saying here. Now, I am sure that that's probably not what we want it to say. That's probably not what the modern Christian wants to do. But, you know, it's a strange thing. It's a strange thing. A man would consider himself a deeply devoted servant of God if he would leave the comforts of his hometown in the big city and go to the wild jungles of Africa and live in misery and discomfort and hardship so that he can try and reach some heathen people with the gospel. And yet, the woman to whom he pledged his life, he won't devote the same effort and the same labor and endure the same hardship to try and win her to Jesus Christ, and she's the mother of his children. Something to think about, isn't it? See, people, saved or lost, they've been taught that the only thing that matters is you feeling good at the moment. And the only thing that matters is you being happy right now. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's trying again to emphasize what he wrote in the first six chapters. What matters is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters is reaching the other person with the truth. Not necessarily having my own way, even if it's within the bonds of an unhappy marriage. The gospel is still the most important thing. Let's press on. Verse number 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You say, well, he treats me like a slave. And the Lord says, what if he does? The man says, well, she says I'm free to go if I want to. Well, what if she did say that? Okay. He said, if you're circumcised, if you're uncircumcised, if you're a servant, if you're a free man, if you got this occupation, you got that occupation, getting saved does not change your station and your position in life. It enables you to fill that station and fill that position to the honor and the glory of God. That's all that changes. Okay? And if you're single and you get saved, guess what you are when you're saved? You're single. If you're married and you get saved, you're married. Okay? If you've got cancer when you get saved, you got cancer. Okay? If you're in perfect health when you get saved, you're in perfect health. Those things don't change. That's what he's writing about here. Don't use the fact that you're now a Christian to justify disobeying Jesus Christ. Don't you wish sometimes the Bible wasn't so plain? Look at verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Let's go for a minute over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's also look at Malachi chapter 2. I'll give you a minute. Ecclesiastes 5, Malachi chapter 2. These are verses that are not looked at very often, but they need to be. Back in the early part of the 90s, there was a poll that was taken. They called it a Gallup poll. And I'm not saying that's the word of God, but it's probably true. And it was quite an eye-opener. They interviewed several thousand people, taken at random, and asked them these two questions. Number one, have you had a born-again experience? Have you had a born-again experience? If the person answered yes, then they asked them, since your born-again experience, have you been divorced? And if the person answered no, I've never had a born-again experience, they said, have you ever had a divorce? Same question, whether you were born again or not. And they found that a larger percentage of people claimed to have been divorced after their born-again experience than people who were divorced who never claimed to have been born again. I don't know how you feel about that, but I think that's the testimony to the fact that there's a lot of people who claim to be born again who are still living just like lost people live in this world. I'm not saying they weren't saved and born again. I'm saying they're living like lost people. And listen, I know we're just, you're just waiting. You're just waiting to tell me this story or that story. Again, I remind you, we're not talking about yesterday. We're talking about you and I today in this building, either unmarried or married to the person we're married to right now. We're not talking at all about what has already happened. Okay? We're making sure that from this day forward, we are living our lives to the honor and glory of God. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. So let's look at this thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Okay, that is, watch your step. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. All right, that's telling us don't be too quick to say something. For they consider not that they do evil. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Now watch. Verse number 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Don't, I just made a mistake. I didn't know. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Okay, so here's all that the Lord's telling you. If you're married, I hope you're listening. If you're single, I hope you're listening. Sir, when you stand before God and the preacher asks you, do you promise God to love, honor, and provide for her? I do. Do you promise before God in sickness and in health, for better or for worse? I do. Do you promise to do this and do that, do the other thing? I do. Till death do you part? I do. And God says, I heard you say that. I heard you vow that vow. And I'm going to hold you to it. If nobody on the face of the earth holds you to it, I'm going to hold you to it. And if you break the vow that you vowed unto me, it is going to cost you something. And the lady, she stands there. Do you promise? I do. Sickness and health? I do. Better or worse? I do. Richer or poorer? I do. And then poorer and worse and sickness. At the moment, those things never enter her mind. But listen, if you stood at that altar and you said, in sickness, and that woman turns up crippled, turns up with leukemia, that man gets his face burned in a fire or gets disfigured in an automobile accident, God is holding you to your vow for better or for worse. If it turns out you don't live happily ever after in the palace, and it turns out that your mansion on the hilltop, he promised you, ends up being in the New Jerusalem and not in your own hometown, well, you said for worse, okay? You said for worse. For richer or poorer. And you know what? Everybody doesn't climb the economic ladder. Some people climb the economic ladder and they find out that there's a slide at the top that goes right back down. But you said for poorer, okay? Now look, what are we talking about here? What we're talking about is not your immediate material happiness. We're talking about bringing honor and glory to God. The spoiled people in our generation don't seem to get that. If you talk to these people that work in the law profession, you talk to any man that's been in the ministry, tried to be a pastor, let me tell you, it's a steady stream of, well, I'm just not happy. Well, I'm just not happy. I'm just not happy. Well, go down to the candy store, buy you a great big sucker, and just sit in the corner and pout then. There's a lot of people who aren't happy. But your happiness cannot come from a man or a woman. It's got to come from God or it's not going to come. It's not coming. All right, let's look at Malachi chapter 2. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. Based on this matter of the vows, I guarantee you'll be eager to come next week and hear the other side of the story. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Okay, so here's people, they're weeping, they're crying at the altar, they're trying to give God an offering, and God will not take it. Something must be really messed up then. What could it be? Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit. Had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed, Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Do you see that? Here's a man in the church house. Well, that's a good place to be, isn't it? He's at the altar weeping. That's a good place to be, isn't it? He's bringing an offering to God. It's a good thing to do, right? And God's not paying any attention to him. And he says, God, what's the problem? God, why won't you hear me? God, why won't you help me? And God says, because I heard you one day promise that you'd take care of that little girl. And you're not taking care of her. Because I heard you promise one day that you'd be faithful to that woman. And you're out there fooling around on that job. I've watched you flirting like you've got nothing to be ashamed of. And so he says, I got a problem with you, buddy. That's what he said. Now, I know it's easy nowadays, especially in America. We got what's called a no-fault divorce. They make divorce so easy nowadays, you don't need a reason. I know it's just sign on the dotted line, pay your $50, and you can go your separate ways. But God made two people one. And until God undoes it, you are to honor your vows. Now, I know many Christians are at a point in their lives where they've already done the deed, already dishonored the marriage vow, and are either divorced or remarried. As I said when we started, you can't go back and undo the sins of the past. But now that you see and you understand what God says in the Bible, you are not to go out and ruin the rest of your life by ignoring the mistakes of yesterday and repeating them. Okay? I'm trying to help you. So let's go now to three places. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, Galatians 5, and Ephesians chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I'm guessing if you are married, if you're married, you got married because you were in love. Whatever that might have been at the time, or however you might define it. I may be wrong, but I don't think we have any people here who were forced to get married against their will. Most of you were in love. And you said, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And you meant it. You were really in love. Okay? I think we would agree with that. Now, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Verse number 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Okay? If God ever gave you love, the floodwaters and the fires and the passing of time and even death cannot take away or destroy that love. Okay? Love is stronger than anything in life or death that will ever come against it. And sir, if you're married, ma'am, if you're married, the Bible says in verse number 7, there is nothing in this world that is worth trading for love. You see that in verse number 7? If you gave everything you've got, you would despise yourself for making the wrong trade. Love's more important. Love is more precious. If you put anything and everything ahead of a love relationship, you'd be making the wrong choice. All right, now Galatians chapter 5. And here's what people say to the preacher, well, I'm just not in love anymore. Listen, I'm not trying to make you afraid to come and talk to me. I'm just trying to help you deal with the thing before we have to sit down and bare our souls. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit was... Well, that's not right, is it? Okay, glad you caught that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. All right, now when Eric stood yesterday and looked into Jennifer's eyes, if there's love in his heart, it did not come from her. It came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only source of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If Jeremy looked in May's eyes yesterday and there was true, genuine love, it didn't come from him. It came from the Holy Spirit. Okay, do you see that? You agree with the Bible? I'm in the Bible now. I'm not making this stuff up. Just want you to know. I'm in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is love. Therefore, if the day comes when you no longer love your wife, the problem is your relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. If the day ever comes when she no longer loves you, the problem is her relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Brother Bob, what if she does this? What if she does that? Many waters could not quench that love. The vehement fires of life could not quench that love. The terrors of death could not quench that love. There's nothing she could do to overcome the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If you stay right with God, you stay in love with that woman. If she stays right with God, she stays in love with you. I'll tell you what the problem is, in church or out of church, saved people or lost people, we're trying to build a marriage relationship and we're not trying to build a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you build a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you will remain incapable of building a right relationship with your spouse. The Bible said in the book of Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Every good rope has three cords wound together. Well, there's got to be a man and a woman, but there's also going to be a third party. And that third party, it might be another man, and that's going to fail. It might be another woman. Of course, that's going to fail. But if that third party is Jesus Christ, that's one that's going to work. Amen. It'll work in that love triangle. And there always is one. There always is one. All the movies, they've always got that love triangle. All the romance novels, they have that love triangle. And all the plays, in the theaters, they have the love triangle. Every plot and every story, there's always that third party there competing for the affection of one of the two. Well, what if the man, what if the woman both met somebody that they could fall in love with who had no intention of messing up that marriage, but had the intention of strengthening and perfecting that marriage? There'd be the third party you'd be looking for. It's Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, now watch this. Ephesians chapter 4. You say, but you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness all of it, every bit of it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness, that is an unpleasant condition of the heart and mind based on something that happened yesterday. Nobody's bitter about tomorrow, but they're bitter about the past. Bitterness and wrath, unrestrained anger. I'm just mad. I'm just not happy anymore. Clamor, noise made by a loud human voice, continued or repeated. Clamor, what are you fighting about? I don't know. We don't know. Just leave us alone. And it's been going on for 3 weeks. You don't even know what it's about. Clamor. And then the Bible says, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what malice is? It's a planned intent to hurt somebody tomorrow. You know what the Lord said? He said, put every bit of that away. You know what's interesting? Paul wrote 6 chapters of 1 Corinthians, and he said, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. Put it away. Go on. If your sister sins against you, forgive her. Put it away. Go on. And to those things, you would all say, amen, brother. Amen. That's right. That's the Bible. Amen. But when the Word of God asks us to apply those same principles to the person in our life that's the nearest and dearest to us, it gets as quiet in here as a graveyard. Isn't that strange? You ought to forgive that man. You ought to forgive that guy. I can put that behind me. I can get over that. Well, okay, what about your wife? Silence. What about your husband? Nothing. So it's an amazing thing. The last person we will forgive is the first person we ought to forgive. The last person with whom we will reconcile is the person we've got to spend our whole lives with. These things ought not so to be. Now look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Now watch, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Before you say, I'll never forgive that, would you please step back and take a look at what God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven in your life? Before you say, that's it, I've taken that much, I'm not taking it anymore, would you step back and ask yourself, how many times has God suffered our manners? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5. We glory in the doctrine of eternal security. Based on what? The pledge of the bridegroom to the bride, not based on the perfection of the bride. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Okay, well, that would take care of it. Even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now you want the simple solution to all of it? If I treat you the way I want to be treated, we'll get along all right. If you treat me the way you want to be treated, we'll get along just fine. If a man treats the wife the way the man wants to be treated, the wife treats the man the way she wants to be treated, it will work. I'll say it again. I've said this before. There's only one sin, and that is selfishness. Selfishness produces every other transgression known to God or man. And where self is laid aside and the glory of God and the service of others is placed in the forefront, any and every relationship on earth will work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So this afternoon, the Lord knows there's nothing you can do about yesterday. But from today forward, will you be the man that God would have you to be? Will you be the woman that God would have you to be? Young people, would you purpose in your heart, if I'm not going to do it God's way, I just won't get married? There's too much at stake there. Too many consequences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us clear instructions on marriage and what will make a marriage work. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to always remember that even our marriage relationship can be to your glory and ought to be. Help us, Lord, not to be selfish. Help us always to be thinking of others. And Lord, please help us to put the person that we've vowed to love and care for all the days of our life, Lord, to be willing to forgive, willing to overlook faults, and to do everything we can to make our relationships what they ought to be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.